Bibles, go with me into the Old Testament. The book of Judges. Joshua, Judges. In order to accommodate, to work with Sister Barbara, luckily this is where we were. We're going to be looking at one verse, the third chapter and the 31st verse. So we're in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, third chapter, verse 31, the very last verse in that chapter. That's going to be our primary text. We're going to add to the witness out of 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. So if you turn there, that's in the New Testament. We'll just add to the witness. Judges. Judges, the third chapter, 31st verse. It's going to be our primary text. Then we're going to add to the witness out of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 4. Amen. And if you have that, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Judges 3:31, 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. Amen. Everyone have that? Judges 3:31, 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. The Old Testament reading is as follows. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Amen? Now we're going to add to the witness 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, very familiar passage. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? Our weapons, what we use to fight with. What Shamgar used was an ox goad. And so this morning, I would just want to take, I guess all I got is 15 minutes. Again, you remind Barbara, I made good on her deal, right? I held her word up. But I want to talk about oxtails and ox goads. Which one would you rather have? Oxtails or ox goads? And we don't have enough people from the Caribbean. Maybe this message won't go over so well. But we'll work it out. We'll work it out. Our God and our Father, our great shepherd, look on us now as we turn our heart and mind towards the Word of God. Give us ears to hear. Give us a mind to understand. And give us a soul and a body to embrace the things of God. And cause us to live. And cause us to fight, as you have charged us in your word, the good fight of faith. And if we grow weary, we ask that you would strengthen us. And if we lose hope, we ask that you would encourage us. And above all, Lord, we ask that you would stand up strong inside of us. Because the race is not to the swift nor to the strong, but according to your word, it's to they that endure to the end. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated all over the church. Hey, and at this time, this Sunday, I'm going to be using a preaching partner. And so I'm asking my preaching partner if she would come forward at this time. And that's our own Sister Margaret Timothy. She is my preaching partner for today. Amen. Yeah, you said that right.
Anybody want a recipe for oxtail? Well, when you get the oxtail, you got to wash it, and then season it, and then you cook it. But it's tough, so it takes a long time to cook. So you put your salt, vinegar, onions, tomatoes, chives, whatever you want to put. And then you put it in either a regular pot, which takes forever, or a pressure cooker for like maybe 20 minutes. And you put the butter and the ketchup and everything to thicken the sauce, and you just cook it until it's tender. And you could put carrots in there. And you can eat it over rice. What kind? What did you say? It's cut up. You wouldn't notice if it's a tail, but it's a tail. It's the tail of the cow. You eat everything else, right? So if anybody wants the recipe, that it's easy. It just takes a long time to cook. And you don't want it high. It could be tough, so you pressure it, or you put it in a slow cooker, and it'll be tender. It's good. Do you like oxtail? Yeah, so that's my recipe for today.
Thank you. Now, the funny thing, when I don't ask her to speak, it's 20 minutes later. When I do, I should get up there and say, tell them how you made. Oh, man, she ain't got nothing to say. But as if you don't know, Sister Margaret is from the Caribbean, and she is a wonderful cook in all things, and especially those dishes that are born out of the Caribbean. And we always enjoy her culinary exploits. So why do I bring that up? Where am I going? Oxtails, oxgoes. At this time of the year, Jordan and I often look forward to Thanksgiving. And we do that because it's not just a day for us to splurge on professional football or for us to see family that we have not seen in a long time. But also, as for many of us, it is the food. But unlike many of us, it is not for the traditional foods that we have grown up with, or at least that I've grown up with. We're not looking forward to the turkey or the ham or to the stuffing or the gravy or to the collard greens or a ham or string beans or cabbage and all that. And just by the way, usually when I preach about food, I have food. There's no food today. So you're gonna have to go home and cook this Sunday. There's nothing happening here today. But again, if this is another little known fact, if you didn't know, that my wife, Jemay, her mother is from Barbados. So when we go home for the holidays to her home up in the Bronx, we have those traditional foods on one side of the, there's a table of serving, and it has all the traditional food, but then there's another table that has all the food from the Caribbean. And so for Thanksgiving, Jordan and I, we like to go because up there we have oxtails, we eat curry goat, we have the beans and rice, we eat jerk chicken. So we everybody else is in the other line, but we over on the other table, and we stuff ourselves all day on Thursday, and then we pay for it all day Friday and part of Saturday because they like it spicy and hot. But they have that. One of the main things is the curry goat and the oxtails. We love to eat that. And so it is a very delicious food. Let me just put it that way. If you haven't tried it, I encourage you to try it. It is a delicious dish. So when I was looking at this passage, I heard oxgoes, and what immediately came to my mind is oxen is the animal they're talking here. But oxtails came to mind because during the course of the week, I heard Jemay on the phone talking about Thanksgiving and what all this stuff going on. So my mind immediately went to the food that we enjoy on Thanksgiving, the curry goat, the oxtails, the beans and rice. And so I got that working on the left side of my brain. And then on the right side of my brain, I'm trying to work this sermon out with Shamgard and this thing called an ox goat. And as I was working through the text, trying to figure out what I was going to do, then I got the pressure from Sister Barbara, said, you don't have a lot of time because I used it up on Friday night. I was like, man, now I'm stuck to choose between oxtails, which is something I enjoy, and an ox goat, which, like many of you, I don't even know what that is. But luckily I did my homework and we'll figure it all out tonight. So the question is, and what we're going to try to answer by the end of the sermon, is what you would choose. Would you choose oxtails or an ox goat? I had my preaching partner come because I wanted her to make it sound real good. Oh, the oxtail, oh, you'd be all, well, oh, man, I want to get some oxtails. And so you would lean to the oxtails. But then hopefully by the preaching of the Word of God, at the end, you'll say, you know what? Although I really want some oxtails, I think God has given me an ox goat. Amen? So that way I just brought you to the sermon. I just gave you the whole conclusion up front. All right? So now I can work with what little time I have left. So here we go. Simple story. The book of Judges. It's a period in the time in the life of Israel. They've come out of oppression, out of Egypt, under the rule and hardship of Pharaoh. They have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They have come under the leadership of Joshua. They have come into the promised land that God has promised to their forefathers and to the patriarch. And under Joshua's leadership, they have conquered much of the land, but unfortunately, not all of it. God's command to them was to come in and conquer all of the land. For various reasons, they did not conquer all of the land. And so while they are inhabiting the majority of land, there are those nations around them who God instructed them to exile, to destroy and kick out. But because they didn't, they became enemies to Israel. Had they done it God's way, God would have wiped them out, would have given them the power and authority to wipe them out. But because they withdrew, now these nations now serve as enemies to Israel. And one of those nations, one of those peoples, were called the Philistines. And so now that they're here, Joshua now dies, and now there is a period or a history and time in the Israelites, in the history of the Israelites, where they had judges rule over them. Up to this point, Moses had led them. Now Joshua had led them. But now God has raised up for them judges to rule them as each individual tribe has received their allotment of land in the promised land. And so in these various allotments of lands, again, surrounded by their enemies, because they did not totally annihilate them, they face oppression from time to time. And God has raised up judges, hence the title of the book, judges or governors, if you will, to lead them and to give them victory and deliverance as they received oppression from enemies left in the land. Amen? So that's a little background on that. So now let's work this out. Judges 3:31. It says, after him, there was Shamgar, the son of Anath. And he killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. So the first thing I want to point out of this passage is that the first couple words there says, after him was Shamgar. The him refers to the preceding story that tells of another judge by the name of Ehud. Ehud was used by God to bring a military victory to the children of Israel against the Moabites. And what God did through Ehud was a left-handed man. And God used his left-handed skill to kill King Eglon and to stir up the men of Israel to come and defeat the Moabites. So Ehud is a very popular and famous judge in the history of Israel. And now we get to the 31st verse, and it says, after him being Ehud, came Shamgar. And so the thing I want to point out for you here is that one of the hardest things you can do in life is to follow someone who is successful and famous. It's much easier to just get on the scene and to be able to do your thing. But when you follow after someone, it always brings up a comparison. No matter how good you may be, no matter how successful you may be in your own right, no matter how skilled you may be in your own unique skill set, there will always be somebody saying, well, you're not like, do you follow what I'm doing? Do I got any witnesses here? You don't have to be in Israel to relate to what I'm saying. Because if you come after someone who has demonstrated some level of success or gained some level of notoriety, no matter what you do or no matter how you do it, no matter how you cook your oxtail, there will always be someone talking about somebody else's oxtail. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so Shamgar comes onto the scene in the history of Israel following a famous judge. And it said that the text says right after him came Shamgar. But could it be that God is calling you for a time like this? The Bible says in Esther 4:14, he said, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, could it be that God has called you at this time and at this place because he wants to use you and a part of his plan? And so my challenge to you as a church and as a congregation, many of us look at our lives and oftentimes feel not only out of place, but out of time. Many of us are sometimes imagine and wonder in our own minds, it would be better if I was born years ago. Some of us wonder, it would be better if I was younger, indicating if I was born later in life. If I could just be in a different time period, a different decade, if I could work at a different point in my life, then maybe things in my life would be better. But my message to the church, even as Shamgar demonstrates to us, you have been born for such a time as this. There is nothing wrong with the timing of your life or the placement of your life within the context of God's plan. Even as Esther was called for that unique time and that unique moment in Israelite history, so was Shamgar called for the time he was to serve. And yet Shamgar came on the heels of another famous judge. Yet Shamgar was a predecessor for one of the greatest known judges called Samson. Shamgar, he doesn't have chapters written on him. He doesn't have books written on him. He has one verse with 13 words, and that's his whole history. But yet God used Shamgar at this moment, at this time, because that's when God needed him. We're working this thing on Friday nights called Seasons. We always like to sing that song, It's My Season. It's not just your season to be blessed. I want you to know it's your season to be used by God. Touch your neighbor and say, it's my season. Not to be blessed, not to have things go my way, not to have everything fall in line, but this is the time God called me for. This is why I was born when I was born. This is why I was born where I was born, because God had me in mind when this period of time would come into human history. Touch your neighbor and say, it's my time. As we read this text, it's Shamgar's time. Here's another thing that's interesting about Shamgar. Unlike the other judges, there are 12 judges recorded in the book of Judges. But unlike the other 11, Shamgar, the text tells us, is the son of Anath. What does that mean for us, Pastor? Let me help you. It says Anath was a Canaanite and Egyptian goddess symbolizing war. That son of Anath, that Anath, where it comes from, it comes out of the religious background of the Canaanite people. Those are the people who lived in the promised land before Israel got there. And also out of Egyptian culture, and she served as the goddess of war. So what does that tell us about Shamgar? Shamgar was not an Israelite. Shamgar was not, unlike the other judges who were related to the people they served, who had a connection to the people they served as judges over, but not Shamgar. Unlike the other judges, he's not of Israelite blood. Unlike the other judges, he was not born in the tribes of Israel. He comes from outside of them. He is what they would call a foreigner or a Gentile, but yet God uses him. The book of Acts tells us, chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says these words, "I have shown you in every way by laboring hard like this that you must support the weak." And he said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Could it be that God is calling you to make his name great by helping someone else? Touch your neighbor and say, help someone else. Can I grab my towel? Could it be, like Shamgar, God has not only called you for this particular period of time, but he's called you to help someone other than yourself? This guy is recorded in the book of Israelite history, and he was not related by blood. He was not related by some connection out of their history, but God stirred him up at an appropriate time when his people needed help. He couldn't find a leader in his own people, so God stirred up a foreigner named Shamgar to be a deliverer in Israel. What is God stirring you up about? What is it when you see it or hear it stirs you and begins to move and motivate you? Could it be that God is stirring you up to help someone else? Could it be that at this point in God's plan, he is now going to introduce an outsider into the mix? Could you be that outsider? I know the situation isn't related to you, and I know the people involved are not connected to you, but sometimes God will stir someone up to be a savior to another group of people. Could it be God is calling you to make his name great by helping someone else? And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. And then it tells us of his exploit. It says he killed 600 men of the Philistines. And he was to them a deliverer. Whether in a single battle or through multiple battles over a period of time, the historians do not tell us. But no matter how you examine it, to single-handedly kill 600 soldiers is an extraordinary feat. And let me repeat that, to kill 600 soldiers. Our text says men, but what we know of the Philistine nation is that they were a warring people. They were people from the sea. They came from the coast, indicating they may have settled in this land by coming over on ships. And the only way they got anything in this land over in Palestine, they had to fight for it. And so as a result, they became a warring nation. Not only did they war, you'll see later, but they also controlled the weapons of war. They secured all of the metal and all of the hard irons to make swords and steels and spears. So they were very skillful at war. But yet this guy, Shamgar, is able to defeat 600 Philistine soldiers. And this could have only been accomplished through divine empowerment. And so my question to you here today, church, is could it be that God has given you more power than you realize? I don't know how you end up getting the victory when it's 1 against 100. Sometimes I don't know how to get the victory when it's 1 against 1. Sometimes those odds seem impossible. But when you can take one man and put him up against 600 qualified men and still get the victory, it is a sign that God is at work. Touch your neighbor and say, God is at work. We travel the highways and roads, and we see the construction signs, and they always let us know that what? Men are at work. But when you see something like this, this is a sign. This is not men working. This is God working. Because there's no way in the world anyone would have been able to pull this off. There is no reference made to Shamgar that he was a mighty man. There's no reference made to Shamgar that he was a great soldier or a great warrior. I think the author leaves his character and his human resume vague because there wasn't much to talk about. Anytime there's a lot of stuff on your resume to talk about what you have done, it limits folks to see what God has done. But when you can have great exploits and give great testimonies, but yet when they look at your resume, and yet when you come into the building, everyone says, is this the guy? It's no way they could do that. It's no way she could do that. She doesn't even have anything. She doesn't even come from anything. And anytime the situation is set like that, that's when people must conclude that God is at work here. Touch somebody and say, God is at work. I know God is at work because in my own strength, I couldn't have done this. In my own strength, I couldn't have held my marriage together. In my own strength, I couldn't have raised kids as a single parent. In my own strength, I couldn't have put my kids through college. It must be, it has to be the hand of the Lord working both to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. Touch somebody and say, God is working. God is working. And God works with a hidden power. It is not a power that can be readily seen or observed. Because if you come in built like Hulk Hogan, the people are going to say his muscle got the victory. And if you come in like a supermodel, people are going to say she got it because she looks good. But when you come on the scene and nobody pays attention, when you walk in the room, when you come to the forefront and the people keep on talking, but in time, God, by his Spirit, begins to stir you up and do great exploits. It's a sign that God is working in your life. Somebody say yes. Luke the doctor comes and tells us in Acts 1:8. He says, after this, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Look at somebody and say, do you have the Holy Ghost? And if they answer yes, tell them you got power. It's not human power. It's not natural power. But it's supernatural power of God. Somebody shout, power of God. That's how I live my life. Not in my own strength. Not in my own power. But by the power of God. Somebody say yes. Paul writes to his young preacher, 2 Timothy 1:7, and he tells him that God has not given us the spirit of fear. If he didn't give me the spirit of fear, Paul, tell me, what did he give me? Paul said, I'm glad you asked. What he's given you and every believer is the power of love and of sound mind. That's what God, by his spirit, gives to his children. He gives us power. He gives us love and a sound mind. I thank God for the power and I thank God for the love. But what I really appreciate most is the sound mind. Because with a sound mind, you know that when God does it, you are not crazy enough to tell somebody, take a look at what I've done. I may be crazy, but I'm not that crazy. This was done not by me, but by the hand of the Lord God. God is at work. Here it is. Let's tie this thing up. He comes after someone popular. He's not even an Israelite. He's a foreigner. But yet he does great exploits. He kills 600 men out of the Philistine army. Then the record says he did it with an ox goad. He comes after someone famous, more famous than he is. Ehud got a whole chapter. Shamgar got one verse. He's the son of Anath. He's not even related to them. He's not even a distant cousin, but yet he fights for them. And does a great victory. 600 Philistines dead at the hand of one man. And so everyone who reads this report now asks, how did he get the victory? Did he have an amazing sword that he used in battle? Many may would have asked, how did Shamgar kill so many? Maybe he had a bow and arrow like Jonathan. Killed them at a distance. What weapon of warfare? If you're in the spirit, you got the message already. You said, Pastor, I got it. You made it 15 minutes. We out. What weapon of warfare did Shamgar have to use against the Philistine army? And the writer tells us, he had an ox goad. The Philistines were not only warriors, but as I mentioned, they controlled the iron production in this region of the country in biblical times. The Israelites, on the other hand, were shepherds and farmers. And so not only could they not fight, nor were they trained to fight, they also had no military weaponry to fight with. And all this foreigner had was an ox goad. And an ox goad is nothing more than an 8-foot rod with a pointed edge. And the farmers would use it to prod the cattle in their hind legs to encourage them to either go forward or to turn. It was a prodding instrument used for cattle to plow fields for the harvest. I don't know about you, but the question is, do you prefer ox tails or an ox goad? An ox goad is something prodding you, something pointing you, not allowing you to stop, not allowing you to quit in the middle of the field. Because if you quit, the farmer would come
and use his ox goad and press you behind and cause you to go forward. Is there anybody here that has ever felt like quitting? Do I have any witnesses in my church, whether in the faith or in life itself? You get tired, you get weary, and sometimes you just feel like quitting. But I thank God that it didn't give me oxtails, but in my moment of despair, God hit me with an ox goad, and he encouraged me. He told me, fight on, fight on, fight on, Christian soldier, fight on. No time to quit, no time to throw in the towel. If you fight, you will win. Somebody shall fight on. Without a sword, without a spear, without a shield, without a chariot, Shamgar single-handedly got the victory, and all he had was an ox goad, not a military weapon, but a farmer's tool, and God gave him the victory. And I understand now why Paul said our weapons for warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty under God for the pulling down of stronghold. It doesn't look like much. It doesn't sound like much. But I've got an ox goad in my hand. Somebody say yes. Touch three people and say, I got something to fight with. I may not have what you have. I may not be able to do what you can do, but I can do something because God gave me an ox goad. Get out of my face, devil, because I got something. I've got something to fight with. I may not be left-handed like Ehud. And I may not be a warring king like Saul. But I've got something to fight with. And if you're not careful, you'll overlook what you have looking at someone else's weaponry. Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit acting as an ox goad in our lives prods us, pushes us, stirs us, and we sense it, but oftentimes we resist it. There's no way God could want me to do this. There's no way God is calling me to get involved with this group of people. I'm not even related to them. I don't even have a connection to their issue. But yet the Holy Spirit serves as an ox goad in the hand of God, and he stirs you. When that ox got hit with that ox goad, they had one choice: get moving. Get moving. If you want to relieve that pain, you better get moving.
For many of you, there's a pain in your life. Not a pain that it hurts, but an aching. Sensing in your spirit that God has called me to do more than this. Look at your life. Say, I'm this age, I'm this old. I always thought by this time I would be doing. By the time I hit this mark in my life, this is where I would be heading. You begin to take stock of your life and say, I'm nowhere close. Every now and again, you stumble across your high school yearbook, and you look at what you wrote. And worse yet, you look at what others wrote. The most likely to do this and that. The most likely to go here and do there. And you ask God, God, why am I not here? Why am I not doing this? Why am I not doing the things I had hoped for, I had dreamed for? Could it be God has called you for such a time as this? What you had written, the pages of your yearbook, what your friends wrote and your family wrote, that's what they wanted you to do. Somewhere along life's journey, Christ came into your life. And he began to reveal to you God's plan, purposes, and directives for your life. If you're like me, oftentimes those things don't match. What I want and what God wants, often not the same. And oftentimes God has to use an ox goad. Push us, to turn us from focusing on worldly things to focusing on spiritual things. Focus on things that don't bring us honor or don't bring us glory, but bring him glory. So I ask you again, church, what is it going to be? You going to set your affections on the oxtails? Would you make a choice by faith? God, give me the ox goad. Give me the ox. Choosing the ox goad symbolizes two things. One, you're saying, God, it's okay if you push me. If you prick me and if you turn me, this time I won't resist. This time I won't ignore it. This time I won't suffer the pain to satisfy my own will. But God, if you use an ox goad on me, this time I'll listen. This time I'll obey. Raise your hand. You got to do it. Here it is. Here it is. How many of us has it taken God more than once to get our attention? Look at all you ox goaders. Oh, I'm so glad he had an ox goad, because if it was left up to me and you, Satan would have victory in our life. But thanks God for the ox goad. But what the other thing the ox goad symbolizes is not only what God uses, it symbolizes what God gives. He does not arm you with great weaponry. Okay, God, if I got to fight, give me the biggest gun. If I got to go into hand-to-hand combat, give me the greatest knife. Give me the most polished, the most effective, the thing that can bring about the most damage. And he never, never does it. Your Bible is full of men and women who fought with substandard weapons, and in many cases, no weapons at all. That's the only way God can get the glory. And so like Shamgar, he'll give us an ox goad, something that when the fight came, if you saw it, you would ignore it. That ain't nothing. But it can be the very thing that God has given you to get the victory. If you are witness to what I'm saying, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I've got 90 seconds left, so let me close by saying this. And don't you tell Barbara how long I preached. Years and years ago, we used to sing this song in the church. We used to sing, "Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you only go in Jesus' name." And oftentimes, all you have to go with is an ounce gold. You don't have a whole lot of people to go with. Shamgar went into battle by himself. No one to help. No one to guard his back. No one to watch his front. By himself. Leaning and depending on God. Here it is. My closing, let me remind you of this. When he called Moses to lead a nation of 1 million people out of the oppression and slavery of Egypt and Pharaoh, the only thing God asked of Moses, he said, "What is that in your hand?" And all Moses had was a rod in his hand. He said, "What is that?" And that simple stick, that shepherd's rod, is what God used to lead Israel out of Egypt. That's all he had. Might I remind you that of the more famous judge, Samson, that one of his great exploits against the Philistines, the Bible records that he used the jawbone. Somebody still in my message. Of an ash. Not even a weapon shaped for warfare. The carcass of a dead animal. God used it to get the victory. Lest I remind you, the great prince of Israel, that David, coming up against a great giant, one towering so much taller than he, one bigger in size and mass than he, one who had a spear like a weaver's beam. And the Bible said that when David prepared to fight, Saul, seeing the enemy, began to outfit him with his armor, his gold breastplate, tried to put his shiny helmet on his head. And David, realizing where his help came from, said, "I can't fight in this." Look at somebody and tell them, take that stuff off. Stop trying to be like someone else. Oh, I wish I had my real church this morning. Somebody help me preach here now. Take that stuff off and stop trying to be like someone else. You don't have their gift. You don't have that kind of anointing. But what you have is an ox goad. And if you use it in the name of the Lord, God will anoint it. And God will get you the victory. So David went down by the brook and he got him 5 smooth stones and he used it to kill the giant. Look at your neighbor and say, "Kill the giant." But you got to use something small. That's where I'm going, church. The ox goad is the last thing you would ever think to use. Doesn't look like much, and it doesn't do much. But might I remind you, little is much when God is in it. Shall we all stand? As you stand, answer the question for yourself. What would you rather have this Sunday? Would you rather have what your flesh desires? It's not even Thanksgiving and I already want the oxtails. I'm already looking forward to the curry goat, the beans and rice. But while I wait for that day to come, what am I going to do today? And what am I going to use right now that God has given me? And I came as your pastor to let you go that each and every one of us has an ox goad in our hands. You may not have ever looked at it that way or thought about it that way, but I believe that's why God sent me with this message. He told Moses, what is that in your hand? Moses had it all the time. And all the time he had it, he kept making excuses because he never saw it the way God saw it. And so today, grab your ox goad. So today, recognize that God has called you for a time like this. So today, realize you may have to follow after someone greater than you. Someone bigger, someone stronger, someone who has done more than you. But don't be intimidated. Just like Shamgar, God is going to use you to bring about a great deliverance. Not only in the life of others, but in your own life. And in closing, let me say this. When Christ died, no armor, no weaponry, no angels. He forbid the angels to come and rescue him. He said, if I would just give the command, they would show up in multitudes and rescue me. But he never gave the command. He said, if God is going to get the glory out of this, I can only use what he gave me. And all he had was his own body. That's all he had. That's all he can give. And that's why he told the boys at dinner, this is my body. This is all I have. But I give it for you so that God can get the glory and you can get the victory over sin and death. Will you use what God's given you? Will you stop being jealous over what someone else has, what someone else can do? Will you hear the voice of the Lord saying, yeah, now's your time? This is why I never let the enemy destroy you, because this was the year I was going to bring you out. This was the year I was going to bring you to the forefront. No one even's going to know when you came in the room. But you're going to use that ox goad I put in your hand. And if you just trust me with it, I'll give you the victory. With every head bowed and every eye closed.